So here we are. I promise we'll finish. Okay, so God has now created man and woman in this passage, male and female, he created them in his image. And they are to take dominion over the earth. They're to have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, every other living thing that moves on the planet. And he says, behold, I'm giving them all the seed-bearing plants, everything on the face of the earth, every tree which has fruit. And he's blessing all of this to them. They're going to be the leaders. They're going to have the dominion of the earth. And this certainly describes the history of humans, right? We, for better or for worse, we have dominion over this earth. In fact, if we decided to, we could destroy it, okay? We have dominion. And for better or for worse, hopefully we don't destroy it. Hopefully we take it seriously. Hopefully we nurture it and do the right thing. But we don't have to, right? We have dominion over it, you know? So God said, so God has created this. In the last passage here, starting in 29, God said, see, I have given you. Now he's talking to mankind, okay? He created man and women. He said, fill it up. Okay, God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. So he created men and women. They're filling the earth and multiplying. They have dominion over the fish and the air and everything that moves. And God says, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, every tree whose fruit yields seed. You shall see that it'll be good for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. And it was so. And then God saw everything he had made. And indeed, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now, we're in the seventh day, right? Which means all of that would be past tense that we just said. So we're going to have to figure that out in the next class when we go to the next section. But I will tell you that may not be the end of that passage. And the reason is, sometimes, remember how the Bible's not written with chapters and verses, okay? It's not divided like that. It's written in this case, ancient Hebrew. But in the case of Hebrew and Greek, you get a series of letters, okay? Letters are grouped. You don't get punctuation. You don't get capital letters. You don't know 100% starting and stopping all the time. There's not a lot of vowels, for instance. So there's a great deal of textual intuition. You have to know how to read the things. But we'll just peek into Genesis 2 for a second. Because I think the first passage or two, the first sentence might belong in the last section, but they use it as the introduction to Genesis 2. But here's what the next sentence says. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. That's what Genesis 2:1 says. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. So what this sounds like to me is the history of the world, basically, right? So you had the beginning of the universe, you had the development of firmaments, you had stars and moons and set in the sky, and you had all these things that were developed, and you had a planet where the seas and the dry land were separated, then you had things developing in the plants, then you had things developing in the sea, then you had things developing in the land and the birds there. All this stuff happened, and then we get to man, and God creates man in his image. And it's a complex God, therefore it's a complex man, a person. But it's men and women that are created. They multiply, they're fruitful, they multiply throughout the earth. And that's the deal. And then the earth is basically the way that we're going to inherit it when we pick up talking about history. Okay. When was that? Well, you know, depends on who you talk to. But certainly there are pyramids, there's the idea of the Sumerian culture that created writing. The very first time writing was done, it was done with these implements on clay. And that's all this early time frame. You know, there's a flood we're going to talk about. There's all kinds of stuff that happened between now and then, and we're going to talk about all that. So we're going to get to that next section. But let's just take a look at what we did. We did everything. Now, according to this, man and women have been created and have been fruitful and multiplied. Okay? And then the host of the earth, man, women, birds, plants, everything, the hosts of the earth were finished. it's fascinating to me how it would all work, you know, with science and in the picture. Why would things exist the way they did? It's fascinating, but that's what it says. So on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day.
Excuse me. Yeah. Isn't that a good argument for creation? Just that verse, first verse of chapter 2, you know, he says, thus the heaven and the earth were finished.
Yeah.
And here it says it was complete.
It was complete. It is. Oh, it is.
So a raspberry then was a raspberry today.
Right now, okay, yes. So all the different points of view come together here. If your point of view is an old earth point of view, then everything in the position that we're in now, you got to remember the position we're in now is only a few thousand years old, right? So nothing changes on an evolutionary scale in a period of a few thousand years. On an evolutionary scale, things change over millions of years. So if you were an evolutionary biologist and a Christian, everything is finished. Because when mankind comes into the picture, and we are going to come into existence and start doing Adam and Eve and Noah and all that stuff, everything's exactly the same. There's not going to be any changes in tigers. There's not going to be any changes in raspberries. There's going to be a few more apples. That's good. I like some of those new apples. But there's not a lot of changes in nature anymore. It's finished. Right? Now you could also say, as a young earth creationist, that all that happened and boom, it's created and it's done. So there's two, but at this point in time, at the beginning of Genesis 2, all those points of view come together. Because an evolutionary biologist says, yeah, all that evolution, dinosaurs, all that stuff happened for a billion years. That's over. Now we're here, a few thousand years ago, with mankind about to build an ark and stuff. That is exactly like the world we live in today. The stars are in the same places. The raspberries are the same. The crocodiles are the same. There's no more changing, right? Because it says God's resting. So, from a creationist point of view, I'm a creationist, obviously. I'm just a scientific creationist. So, I believe God created everything. Just how did he create it? Did he create it over a long period of time or a short period of time? I'm not really that concerned, by the way. Because by the time we get to us, it's all been created. Whether it was 6,000 years ago and created an instant to look like it was very old, or whether it is very old, doesn't matter. 6,000 years ago was still 6,000 years ago. So when this all starts, when our story as humans start, the earth is the same as it is now. So this is sort of the confusion and the wonder of the debate. Because basically, there's no difference. The world that we live in is not changing. We're not going to live for a billion years and see what, let's say we're evolutionists. We're not going to live a billion years and see what tigers do. Okay? More than likely, this is about to be over relatively soon. So this is finished. The earth is finished. The earth is not going to change form dramatically. There's not going to be a new, bright blue tiger that can fly. I mean, that would be so cool. But I don't think that that's going to actually happen, especially if you had a spiky tail that could shoot the spikes and stuff like goats and he could go get them. Anyway, I'm just saying that would be cool. But that's not going to happen, right? This earth is finished. When Adam and Eve come, when this happens at the beginning, when we are who we are, let's use science terms. When Homo sapiens are Homo sapiens, when we are the beings that we are today, there's no more evolution for us. Now, if the world was around billions of more years, I don't have that answer. I'm pretty sure that's not happening. So we get placed in time. It's literally like, it could be billions of years and it could be 5 minutes and God goes, poof, and here we are. That's what poof tiger is about, because basically, poof, here we are. And the tigers are the same and the raspberries are the same. Right? So we're locked in position and it's a locked world. So that's why this debate exists. If we lived for thousands and millions of years and we saw changes in the world, evolutionary scale changes, we would have a different point of view, but that's not our point of view. We're given 120 years, and then we screw it up with all the preservatives and get 80 or 90, right? But we get this short little blink, and that's designed, which we're going to talk about in a minute. I mean, a few classes. But you're exactly right. It is finished. It says it's finished, and this creation is done when it's done, and when he says it's good, it's good, it's over, it's done, and it is. He's not going to go back and recreate the universe again, although I'm really curious what's being replenished. I'd like to know what we're replenishing, but maybe we'll never know that.
I'm curious because I've heard that and observed that this evolution of everything getting better, that we seem to be aware or observing now that everything is decaying. Everything seems to be getting worse. Where does that fit in?
The law of entropy?
Yeah, the law of entropy. But here's the problem. You get mankind, and mankind takes over the planet just like it says. And that equals really good stuff, like Jesus. But it also equals the Roman Empire and Nazis and everything else. So you end up with this world that's going to develop. It's going to develop relatively rapidly over a few thousand years. And it's going to turn into what we have today, which is a very edgy place. This place could be destroyed by big mistakes made by big countries. It could be destroyed by long-term mistakes made by industry. We're in a position where we're living this life, and from Abraham, you know, through John and Jesus up till now, it's really a snapshot time frame. And that's a deeply philosophical discussion to have. Why is God doing it like that? Why is it like it is? Why is God choosing this time, this place, this way to set this up? You know, and mankind has been given this freedom of choice in light of the sovereignty of God. We still have choice, which screws everything up continually, starting in a chapter or two, right? Everything's about to go wrong immediately. What's the story? Why? That's what we're trying to find out. The reason we're in Genesis, besides the crazy discussion of Genesis 1 that we've had about, you know, universe or whatever it is. Besides all of that, we now have a stable world with mankind in it. We're now coming to be who we are. So we have to figure out what this story means. Like the Tower of Babel and the flood and the things that are happening in the rest of this book. Why? Why is the story? Because what is the Bible? The Bible is the story of man and God. It's God's story and the story of God with man. The beginning of God, and see, God has no beginning or end, so you couldn't write a book about God. I mean, you could loosely describe God, but you can't tell God's story, because God's universal. Every single thing is a story. Every single person's life, everything that ever happened was part of God's story. So to tell God's story in full is impossible, just like looking at God in full is impossible, because that's the whole universe. And theoretically, he's bigger, because he made it, which means he's got to be bigger than it. If I make a clay pot, I'm able to make the clay pot because I'm bigger and more powerful than the clay pot. So if God can make a universe, he's bigger and more powerful than the entire universe. So we can't even get our mind around that. We can't even get our mind around the universe in the first place. We're still trying to figure out what direction it's going and why. Because it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Even astrologers and scientists are just like, we thought it was expanding and contracting. Now we don't think that because we have all this ancient energy and And they're trying to figure it out. We got most of the answers here in Genesis 1. But the bottom line is it's just this huge, massive, insane thing we can't even comprehend. And that God created that. He's much bigger than that. So we can't really write God's story. So what's the Bible? Because it's a book. But it's a book about God and man. So this is mankind's story. So that first chapter, why is the beginning over? So why do we have 42 books about everything that happened before man? Because it's irrelevant. Dinosaurs, no dinosaurs, who cares? Mankind has to deal with God. That's the bottom line, right? I love science, we talk about science, but the bottom line is this is the story of God and man. We've got to get to man as fast as we can because we've got to figure out what we're doing here and why we made those mistakes and how we fix them. And now at this point, 2,000 years after Jesus, we have answers such as Jesus, right? Who basically is the answer. If you get a heaven SAT and you have to fill in the blanks of the, just put Jesus on every answer, okay? Because he's the answer to every question. All right. But the problem that necessitates Jesus is what we're going to cover, which is fascinating to theologians and to Bible students, scholars like yourselves that go to Bible study, right, to try to learn more about God and man and how it all works. What a question is this. Why was Jesus necessary? Jesus was necessary. Now, it's always been, and there's a whole theological discussion about the Trinity and always, but we had to have Jesus. Why? Because of what's about to happen here. Because we're about to be given this entire thing and screw it all up, right? And you can look at that three different ways. Here's a spoiler alert. Okay, we're going to focus on what the text says. We're going to deal with Adam and Eve as people, but I just want to tell you there's three points of view. One of the points of view is Adam and Eve as people, not as individuals, but as people. Because people lived in a beautiful garden, and people named all the animals, and people screwed it all up. That's one point of view. Another point of view, which is from the Kabbalist and from ancient Judaism, another point of view is that this is a spiritual realm, Eve, that Eden is a spiritual realm. It's in between heaven and earth. That when they got cast out from Eden, they went to earth, to the physical earth. That on earth, all this stuff was happening. All these people were running around, building pyramids, doing whatever they were doing. In this isolated bubble of happiness and joy called Eden, they had perfection. Then they screwed it up and were cast out. And then the third one, of course, is that Eden is a physical place, and Adam and Eve are individuals. And they're either the first people or the first people of God, however you want to look at that. We'll talk about that. But then their story is our story. Right? So that's the three different sort of giant philosophical overviews of how Eden and Adam and Eve might work, which we're going to get to. But if we stay linear, then God is resting. So now the last thing to talk about at the beginning of Genesis 2 is on the seventh day God rested, right? His work was done. This blows my mind. Is God not functioning right now? No, of course he's doing stuff. So what exactly does that mean? Does it mean he's resting, period, as in no contact with people? No, because we're immediately going to have God walking around the garden hanging out with Adam and stuff. There's going to be immediate work of God being done everywhere. So it's not that he's not working. So, once again, a couple pieces of information just to think about. Are we in the seventh day? Or are we at the end of the sixth day? Brains on walls! What? Okay? What if the whole story of the Bible and of man up to now is that sixth day story where he makes men and men replenish the earth and do all the stuff on the earth and fill up the earth and everything's cool? What if that's what we're in? I'm just saying. I don't believe that. I'm not preaching that. I'm just saying. What if he's not resting yet? What if the seventh day is yet to come? Now, that's not what it says. It says that the seventh day came and he rested. His work was finished. So I'm more prone to look at that as philosophical, right? He finished his work, whether that was billions of years or days or minutes or whatever that looked like, or whether there was a bunch of different evolutionary stages before there was tigers or whatever that looks like. He did a whole bunch of work to make everything like it is now, like it is when the Roman Empire exists, you know, like it is now. He made this world and he rested. In other words, there is no more of those major creation activities going on. We exist in the world that we're in, and we're doing the things that we do within that world. Do you have something?
Sure, this one thing. We're talking about creation and mm-hmm. how we, you know, everything was created, and he said it was good.
Yes.
And it was complete, except man.
Yeah.
It says, this is just from my commentary here, it says, man, however, is in a different category. His creation, which is about to be recounted, is not followed by a similar declaration of approval, because man's creation is never complete.
Right.
He must always strive to better himself and the world.
Yep. So, that's one point of view. And here's the other one. From sort of a modern evangelical point of view, they point out that this is the opposite of that. It's kind of the same, but it's kind of the opposite. So at the end of Genesis 1, when man has been created, and man and women have replenished the earth, and they've subdued all the beasts, it says, and then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. Right? So it's a different statement. So it agrees with that in a way. And in another way, it's even a bigger approval. So that's an interesting philosophical point, but it was very good. Not just good, but very good. And I think that's because you have man. and you have the ability to have this complex man, creature, that God can now be part of, can live with, can communicate with. It seems to me that we learn two big things about God from the beginning of Genesis. And we always are trying to find out more about God, right? That's our goal, learn more about God, learn more about who, how we fit in. But it seems to me we find two very fun, interesting things about God. First of all, God is the great creator. He had a lot of fun. The bottom line is, however it got created, there's a universe out there. And it's got Horsehead nebulas and Andromeda galaxies, and it is freaking awesome. It is crazy how big and beautiful and amazing and dynamic it is. He created all of this. And you look at dandelions, you look at mountains. I mean, look how crazy, look at the people. This is nuts. So one thing we learn about God is how big a creator he is. That's the defining characteristic. God is good, God is love. There's a lot of characteristics of God, but God is a creator God. He's the one that started all the creation of everything. And that turns into us, right? We've been talking this time because we have the piece about man in his image. That was the passage for tonight. So we've been talking about this idea of being in his image, but what makes us important? What do? We create. So we're this image of God, this reflection. Whether it's as simple as babies. Okay, so people have kids. People create new life. We're microscopic examples, but we're not that different from God, right? I mean, we're microscopic examples, but think about it. We create life. You know, in quotes, he gave us all the stuff to do that. Okay, we don't create the rest of the picture, the soul and all that. You know, who knows how that works. But we create life. So we got life. We're creating life. We're spirit and soul and body. So we're a triune human that creates. Our greatest humans are great creators. You know, our Michelangelos or whoever it happens to be you want to talk about are great creative people. You know, the people that we admire and what they do. And even the people that are in the Bible, they're great creators. David making the empire, Solomon's temple, and you know, the whole, and Paul spreading the word to everybody. These are great creators. People are creating they're in the image of God. Go ahead.
In his image, in the image of God. Among all living creatures, man alone is endowed, like his creator, with morality, reason, and free will. So that's the difference we were talking about.
You're talking about our mind and our soul and the differences. We have, you know, I don't delve into every little piece of the philosophy because it would take forever, but, you know, does a dog have free will? You know, sometimes they do what they want. I have a little dog that definitely has free will of some kind. I don't know how she does what she does, but anyway, and then the other dogs have been enslaved to her, so she's definitely closer to man than the other dog. Now, it's very complicated. It's a very complicated subject, but the fact is we are made in the image of God, and all these reflections exist in us, how life is created, new life on the planet now, how that's us, and how, you know, we create things like giant skyscrapers and bridges and countries and constitutions and hairdos. I mean, it's just, those aren't really equal, but you know what I mean. It's just, we're just creating stuff all the time, like taking things from Earth and taking these little weird dirty rocks and cleaning them up and making diamonds. It's just, it's a God thing. He's going to do that at the end of Revelation, you see a version of that, how we make little gems and we have rings and stuff. And then God takes those things and makes like pillars of the New Jerusalem, you know, like a mile wide emerald or whatever. And it's God stuff, you know. He's always thinking so much bigger than we are. You know, if we're praying for something, you know, we would like to have, you know, something work out for us. And a lot of times he ramps that thing up in a different direction, and now it's much cooler and bigger than it was before, you know. Sometimes we don't understand what's going on. Why, you know, I wanted to have this thing happen, but it didn't happen. Why did it happen? Turns out that was a bad thing to have happen, but we didn't know that at the time. That's why God needs to be in charge. The more he's in charge, the more likely it is that the right thing's going to happen at the right time. The more in charge he is, the more in charge we are, the more likely it is the wrong thing's going to happen. And we're going to do something to, you know, that's off track. And I throughout my life, I've had all kinds of dramas and ups and downs. And then sometimes in those places, I was like, God, why are you doing this? You know, I thought this was going to happen. And it turned out later that it was the best thing, right? And all those things, matter of fact, literally every major bad thing that happened to me, every single major bad thing, and there's probably 10 significant ones, but every major bad thing turned into be the seed of something awesome, something amazing. You know, I might sign the worst contract in the world and get tortured by these evil people, but that might introduce me to, you know, a wife. Or I might not know a piece of information about a place that I'm going to end up living for 20 years. You know, I wouldn't have done any of that with that piece of knowledge. So God is structuring everything. You know, being alone. You know, I'm teaching. Why am I teaching this class? You know, why am I able to study these things? Why does my brain work like it works? And it's God, right? And you think, well, I really wanted a brother or sister, okay? If you don't know, I was a single child, only child, you know, it's a long story. I really wanted a brother or sister. But why didn't I have one? Because I had to sit around and I had to make my own adventures. You know, I had to orchestrate my own, you know, thing, and I had to deal with God. So all I had was me and God. I didn't have like me and 14 brothers and sisters and trying to get a piece of bread out of the deal. It wasn't like that for me. For me, it was me and God sitting in the corner of the room and me going, what's next? And he's like, you should probably build a really cool thing out of those Legos. I bet you can see that. You can see a spaceship, can't you? And I'm like, yeah, I can. I can see the really cool spaceship. I'm going to need more Legos, you know? And that was how God dealt with me. But if I went back and changed some of that, took out bad stuff, you know, like I had parents that stayed together, ooh, or whatever, okay? If I had something like a nice, regular family, I wouldn't be me. That would be me. Now, I'm not saying that about you. You could be you. You're you. But for me, I think about, oh, if I had a cool brother and a cool dad and we lived in this cool house, I'd be a whole different person. I don't know if that person would be cool or not. Maybe I would be cooler than that. I don't know. I think that I'd probably be missing some pieces of what God needed me to do. I think that he put those things in those places for a reason. I think that's what happens to everyone. And this is the very beginning of that. We've got free will. We've got souls. We've got an eternal life to deal with. You know, baboons are awesome, but they're not sitting around talking about eternal life. Okay? They're not trying to figure out how they need to treat other baboons in order to not be in hell later. Right? You know, that's not on the baboon discussion thing. It's more about fruit, pretty much. And occasionally those chimpanzees that cause trouble. But that's really it, you know. And I love studying animals for the simple reason that you try to figure out where that line is, you know. Where's that line? I read an article the other day about dogs staring at you. Okay, so the closest thing that dogs have to love, okay, this is like Science America or whatever. When they stare at you for a long period of time, have you ever noticed that? You got as a dog and you look over, he's like staring at you like a creeper. You're like, what are you doing, bro? Why are you staring at me like this? That's love. That's the dog equivalent of love. They have chemical stuff in their brain. And what that dog is doing, according to scientists, is basically he can't really do much. He can't say, I love you, Daddy, right? He wants to, trust me, okay? But he can't. So he stares at you like, you're just the coolest thing ever. It's like we look at the sun, right? It's like, you're just the coolest thing ever. And that's doggy love. So if you catch your animal staring at you, that's why cats never look you in the eye, by the way. Mm-hmm. It's all shifty, evil. Well, they don't love you. They don't care if you live or die. They'll eat your body if you die.
That's true.
Okay. I'm just saying. You know, I just want to keep the church doctrine flowing about cats. But anyway, the point of this is, That this sixth day, and I don't want to blow anybody's mind with where are we at in this thing, because I think we're in the seventh day. I think God is resting, because God is not doing that same size of creation. He doesn't make a new sun tomorrow. There's not a new sun in the sky. He's not doing that stuff. He made the universe. He put everything in it. All the plants and animals and people are in place. Everything is set for us to grow up and have civilization and have life. How that's going to look, we're going to have some decisions to make. And he's going to give us a couple rules. And we're going to see, you know, I know you guys don't know the story, so I won't spoil anything, how we're going to do with those decision making. You know, he's just going to say, don't eat one thing. Surely we could. If the doctor said to me, you can live forever and be Superman as long as you just don't eat bananas, I'm not going to be running to the banana store. So surely, when God gives you the entire universe and just says, it's all yours, just don't mess with that one tree. We would never mess with that tree. So more on that later. All right? How could you be that stupid, right? Well, there's a long reason why. Okay, so anyway. Any final comments and questions about, we finished Genesis 1, we tucked our head into Genesis 2, we're dealing with the fact that now the heavens and the earth are made. It says in Genesis 2, 4, this is the history of the heavens and the earth, and when they were created, and that day the Lord made the heavens and the earth before he intervened. It says it. It's basically going to revamp it. Now when it revamps what it just said again, remember, from Revelation, that's one of our clues. Because sometimes when it repeats, it's about to go down inside a story. So we might have a story in a story. You understand what I mean? Mankind might be spreading throughout the earth doing what it's supposed to do in Genesis 1. And now we might get a story inside a story. Or it could be the very beginning of everything. We're going to find out. We're going to find out in the coming weeks. So what is it? It's the 24th. Next Wednesday is 31st. So we're still in class. Good, good, good. So we got another one, and the one after that will be Fusion. So we still have Genesis 2 next week to work on. Mm-hmm. All right. Anybody have any final commentaries or questions? Yes, sir.
Just to remind us that the prayer vigil this weekend, and we're open here from 5 o'clock to 10 o'clock, 5 hours here. Come as you'd like to and pray or not.
Amen, for sure. That's Friday night, 5 to 10.
This coming Friday night.
If you're down there or something, Linda, if you live in a faraway place in a distant universe, who would ever go past Powers? Isn't that like Kansas, technically?
Yeah.
Okay. Anyway, if you live out there, you can go to one of the other places, and there's a 24-hour noon to noon going on at the Central Campus. So if you don't want to come all the way up here, but we're going to be here 5 to 10 or pieces or parts of that.
And North Campus.
North Campus is also 5 to 10, yep. So there's plenty of options. And if you can't make that, just take some time to pray at the house. I mean, prayer works from anywhere. I was thinking a lot about prayer today. This is a total side note before we close. All these people pray using smoke. Okay, let me back up. So think about this and how this works. Because I think this is super cool. If you go to Hindu or Buddhist or any kind of temple or even medieval Catholicism, any kind of there's so many religions that burn incense, right? So when I was living on a Native American reservation, and I was talking to the guys, they were explaining the spirit of tobacco. Here's what the story was. At the beginning of time, God said, now Native Americans are fascinating. They have God. They have a Holy Spirit, basically. They have a God the Father. They're just missing Jesus, and we're trying to help out with that. So, and a lot of those guys are Christian, but Wakan Tonka is the Holy Father. There is basically this great spirit. Anyway, at the beginning of time, God, this is how a Native American would explain it, beginning of time, God went to all the different spirits that existed. There were spirits of animals and spirits of all these things. Okay, and he said he needed a volunteer to move prayers. And tobacco volunteered, the spirit of tobacco volunteered. And tobacco, you put it in this pipe, that's what's in there. It's not the other stuff that the hippie guy that teaches yoga taught you. It's actually tobacco in the pipe, okay? They put the tobacco in the pipe. It's a peace pipe. It's actually a part of the ceremony. And you smoke the pipe, and what's happening is the smoke, and I wouldn't suggest anybody do this. We know we don't smoke things. Burning things in lungs equals bad health later. We get it. But this is the spirit of tobacco. You breathe in the tobacco. It's inside of you now, right? The smoke. And then you breathe it out, and it goes into the universe, taking your prayers with it. The idea of taking smoke. So I was thinking about Hindu ceremonies. I was thinking about Buddhist ceremonies and Catholic ceremonies. All these things where smoke is taking up prayers. The reason I was thinking about this is because that's not necessary anymore. What does that mean philosophically? If you had smoke to take up prayers, what does that mean? That means God's far away, and you need smoke to go up in the universe to take your prayers. Mm-hmm. So we swing some stuff and our prayers get up, or we do whatever and our prayers go up. And what's different now since about you know, a couple minutes after Jesus ascended, yeah, right? We have it in us, so we don't have to send prayers up. We don't send prayers up. We don't have to. We have the Holy Spirit in us. We got God in us. Now, I'm not saying you can't use a candle for part of your Thanksgiving. That's not my point, okay? My point is, we don't have to have those aids anymore, those philosophical or real aids to take those things into the universe. With the Holy Spirit, we're speaking to, so we're praying and speaking directly to God. We're praying to God through Jesus, in the name of Jesus. And we're doing it directly, because part of that is in us. We're directly connected now, which is a great transformation from all the other stuff. But what it tells me, just to finish this thought, what it tells me is that everybody knows that there's a God. All the human beings are aware of God. They're trying to figure out God. Their culture might go in the Buddhist direction or a Hindu direction or whatever. But they're trying to figure out God. They can sense, being a created being in God's image, they can sense God. But they don't necessarily know, right? They don't have the scripture. They don't have somebody to explain to them. They don't necessarily know. So they try to create whatever they can to make this make sense.
And Paul said, let me tell you about the unknown God. They said there's an unknown God. Yeah. There was so many, they had so many gods, God of fertility, God of, you know, crops and water.
Yeah.
And these are the things that they worshipped. They worshipped God first, but then they started to get off track. That they worshipped the created things rather than the creator. And so that, you know, lost my train of thought. But that's
true. That's exactly true. The unknown God is that's a great thing from Acts. If you guys don't know about that, go read that part of Acts, because Paul, as we talked about when we did Acts in this class, is a genius. And he's a genius for a lot of reasons. He's from the university town. He's got really genius parents. We don't know the whole history, but he was a Roman citizen, which means his parents must have done something very important for Rome. So they're very powerful, important people. He's super intelligent. He goes to train under Gamaliel. Basically, this is like a full ride to Harvard level of intelligent person we have. And he speaks all these different languages, and he's just a complete awesome guy. But when he goes, what he's talking about is when he goes to Greece, he doesn't shy away. So he goes to synagogues a lot, because as a Pharisee, he can speak scripture, speak Jewish culture to Jews. He does that all the time. But he's not scared of other environments. That's why he's the chosen one to go to the Gentile world. So when he goes to Greece, he actually goes into the symposium. This is the same symposium of Socrates and Plato and those guys. This is the place where the great philosophers of the world were talking about all the great philosophies. It's where democracy was developed and all these theories that became part of our world. But he walks right up in there. He needs a way to reach them about who God is, and there's this unknown God. They had this thing, and there's a bunch of stories about how this came to be. But basically, if you have a bunch of gods for a bunch of things, you don't want to miss one. So you have this unknown God, because just in case we missed one, let's put an unknown God. He covers the rest of the stuff. In case we forgot about, you know, fruit or something, we need this unknown God. But that, for Paul, became a jumping off point, because they were admitting by that they didn't understand everything about God and gods. There's a space there. There's an unknown. And now he can put Jesus in that space. Now you can understand what the unknown God is, the God of the universe who created all things. Now I'm going to explain how this is going to work, right? And that was his way. So he would take techniques based upon cultures and approach from those angles. He would do that. He would do that. So that's just brilliant. Anyway, that's a great story. But anyway, we have concluded this, and thank you guys for all your commentary and for coming out, and we can pray. Do you have anything, everybody?
I've one little question.
Yes, sir.
Adam, you said that Adam, the actual word Adam means man.
Mm-hmm.
My question is, does Eve mean woman in that same language?
Not exactly. So we're going to cover that, those exact words, when we get there. That's going to be a clue, what you just said. But that doesn't mean Adam's also not a person. You could call a dog dog. You could say, my dog is named Dog. So you could use the same word for both. That's kind of confusing, but you could, especially if you had four of them. You'd be dog, dog, and dog, dog two, and dog three. But you could call your dog, dog. You could call a person, Adam, as a name, as well as meaning man. So it doesn't necessarily mean that it's not a person. It's just also a concept. It's kind of like light or whatever, you know, good and evil. It's a thing, but it's also a concept. So we need to keep that in mind, because they could use the word Adam and they could say God did this to Adam, and it could mean all of man, or it could mean Adam, a person. So we have to keep that in our head, that linguistic little tidbit.
You were talking about smoke earlier, and smoke going up and taking our prayers up.
Yeah.
And you talked about the incense in the Catholic Church, where the priest, yeah, you know, swings the...
Which is really cool. I love that, especially yeah, the hats. But go ahead.
And but, you know, and we were taught in that in the Catholic Church that you pray to saints, and they take your prayer. They take your prayer to God.
Mm.
But they teach out of a book called the Lectern, and they have a scripture for every day of the week, every day of the year, mm, and then they start over with those same scriptures the next year. And every day of the year has a scripture or a reading. But I never heard in the Catholic Church two verses. And one of them was, there is one God, there is one mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And the second one was, we can approach the throne of grace with confidence because of what the Lord Jesus did for us.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And so it was altogether different concept, you know, and all these rules and regulations started to just, you know, flake off.
Yeah. Well, it has to do with the, and we've talked about this before, and we won't cover this tonight, but it has to do with the medieval Catholic Church. It has to do with power. You know, the church was not built in power. The church was built in a non-earthly power. And in fact, it was pretty clear in the time of the Church of Acts that earthly power was not what you're after, right? You're after storing up your treasures in heaven. And everything was going along like that, but of course that sucked, because if you didn't have any power, people could torture you and kill you and do whatever. So in 313, Constantine passed the Edict of Milan, which stopped the persecution of Christians. Mm-hmm. And that was good. That's obviously a very good thing, stop the persecution of Christians. And he became Christian, and then the Christianity became the religion of the Roman Empire. And then the problem started. Because after that, you start to gain power. Mm-hmm. And people start to have power, and they start to exercise it. And of course, you can use power in a lot of ways. If you want $1 million, you could save a lot of people. Or you could buy a really fancy sports car and totally blow off people. You make your own decisions. But the bottom line is, the power continued to ramp up. And as we get into the early medieval ages, in the 500s and 600s, things are starting to get out of hand. You're starting to create a society where we have the priests have armies. The priests are basically running countries. And then you start to create doctrine that defends yourself. So you need to defend the Pope's position, because the Pope needs to be able to say, I need everybody to do X, Y, and Z. So that means we need a position of infallibility. So we create a doctrine of infallibility, saying the Pope is the mouthpiece of God and therefore infallible on the planet. And then, you know, people need to make more money and have more power. We start developing things like indulgences, the idea that you can pay me to stay to get to heaven. And, you know, and if you don't do what I say, I could keep you out of heaven. So excommunication. And all this is ludicrous, okay? The core Christianity stayed the same. The core Bible, the core belief system, Jesus Christ, the whole thing stayed basically the same. But there's this period of about 1,000 years where everything warped. One of the warps was the fact that nobody had the word. Because only the educated monks, only the priests in charge had the word, because it was in Latin. And the common people couldn't speak Latin. So the English Bible... And I know I talk a lot about translational difficulty, but nothing is more important in our history than the development of an English Bible. Because an English Bible brought the word to the people. The people were now able to read it themselves. And then, as soon as... Because the Catholic Church knew what was going to happen, and it did. The second they got hold of the word, Luther, Calvin, problems, right? Second they read that. If I don't ever tell you that, and you don't know that information that you just quoted... You don't know there's only one mediator. So I can be your mediator, mm-hmm, right? But if I tell you that scripture, you have access to a scripture that says only one mediator, that's Jesus Christ. It's not the priest or the pope or the cardinal. my structure is going to start to fall apart, which is exactly what happened. As soon as people got the English Bible in their hands, it started to fall apart immediately.
So many people are trapped by that deception. You know, they've grown up in it. And they just get such a hold of them that they can't break away.
You weren't here when I told the story of the Catholic folks that came through the distillery and had a tour, and we were having a prayer meeting. And she asked to pray for her daughter. And she said, "Well, we're Catholic, but when you guys pray, it like works." That's what she said to me. She said, "Well, you pray for my daughter. We pray, but we don't really think it's going to work. But if you pray, it'll work." So yeah, me and Mandy and Bobby will pray for your daughter because then it'll work. And I didn't say that. I said, you can pray the same way. You have the same access. And she was raised in this belief that she didn't have that access. Mm-hmm. You know, she's not feeling as though she can go boldly before the throne, right? She doesn't feel like that. And that's sad because she can. She can say, "God, I need to talk to you about my daughter. I need you to protect her. I'm begging you for this in Jesus' name." And he will start lining up protection. But she doesn't know she can do that. So she's asking, you know, the bar crew or whatever to pray for her, because when we pray, it works. You know, that's what she really said that. And I was heartbroken by that. I'm like, so I tried to explain that she had that same ability. But you're exactly right. There's a trap built in there, and that's, keep in mind that the Catholic Church has been growing out of that rapidly for the last 100 years. So when we talk about most of the problems, we're talking about the medieval ages. The current Pope doesn't believe that he's perfect. The current Pope doesn't believe he can really keep people out of heaven or put people in heaven. That's God's job. Right? There's a whole different philosophy behind the Catholic Church since the 60s, which is the beginning of the Catholic charismatic renewal, because Catholic priests started getting baptized in the Holy Spirit. Once that happened, they went, "Wait a second," and everything started to ripple out from there. But that's another entire class. Let's go ahead and finish and pray.
Victor.
Yes?
My phone beeped for a while ago because it was Mary McNally. And she wants us to remember Mike because he's probably going to be admitted to the hospital tonight with pneumonia.
Oh, man, that sucks.
She's not sure yet. She hasn't, confirmed that yet.
Okay. I was wondering why they weren't there. They're normally here.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, first and foremost, I want to thank you for this night and this time together. You are such a huge and wonderful God, and everything you do in your word and in our lives, it's just so gigantic, and we just try to learn about it and talk about it and glorify your name because you did all of this. We're here for you. Everything we're studying is all about you. Thank you so much for this study of Genesis and getting to see, you know, how big you really are and all the things about the beginning of time and people and everything. It brings us closer to you to know more about the history, to know more about us and how we fit into this puzzle, this being part of you and being created in your image. It's such a gift, you know, that original gift and then the gift of your son. And it's just, it overwhelms us. We don't have the words to thank you, but just please accept our thanks and our glory in your name we meet. Please protect everyone here. Lord, we want to pray a special prayer for Mike. Our brother Mike's here almost all the time, and Mike and Mary are having some trouble right now because Mike may be in the hospital. And we know, Lord, that you are a God of healing and a God of protection and a God of love and grace. And we pray that now in Mike and Mary's lives. We pray a full anointing on them of God, of the Holy Spirit, of your blessings and your healing. Heal Mike's body. Push that pneumonia out. Make that sickness go by fast and easy. Get him on his feet and get him working for you again as he loves to do so much. Protect Mike and Mary and heal Mike and keep this pneumonia from being a very big deal, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Bless everyone here as they come and go. Protect them from traffic issues and snow and weather, and keep us coming back together and just keep filling us with more of you. Have your way with us as a person, as a church, as a community. Have your way with us and bless these meetings. And we pray all this stuff in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, guys.